Well, good morning, church. I was reading some scripture this last week, and it got me thinking, and I always go out on these rabbit trails, but in John chapter 6, and there's a lot that goes on in John chapter 6, if you're familiar with it, it's Jesus teaching, saying that he is the bread of life, he is living bread, and like so often, people don't always understand, and so he explains a little more. He says, don't work for food that perishes, but seek after the things that are eternal, speaking of himself and that sort of thing. And so somebody's response is then, well, what is the work that we need to do? What work does God require of us? And if you're familiar with that, he says, the work of God is this: to believe in the one whom he sent. And that's talking about himself. Believe in Jesus Christ. And so belief, which a lot of times we equate to or are really synonymous in a lot of our minds to our faith, belief is very important. And regardless of what denominational background you might have or any church, or even you look in church history, all the way back to the time of the disciples, most theologians believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was a statement of faith, or it was a creed that was read in a lot of church services to begin with. If you're familiar, in different churches have different statements of faith. We use the Apostles' Creed here, and I'm going to read it for you because it starts out that way. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father, from where he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and Catholic in the Creed means the universal church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Whether it's articles of religion, these different creeds, whether it's Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession, there's just a lot of confessions and things that make these statements like this what we believe. And when we read something like that, or when you hear things like that, most of us would nod our head, right? Yeah, that's what I believe. I agree with that. I am absolutely on track with that. But what I found is there's a lot of us that know what we believe, but are not quite as sure why we believe it. Because if somebody puts you on the spot on some of these things that was even in the Apostles' Creed, I believe that. Well, why do you believe that? Our best answer is because God said it, or it's in the Bible. And that's good answers. But part of what we've been doing, as you know, Pastor Mac and I have been looking at Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, or in the set time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might be adopted into sonship. So we've been using that kind of as an umbrella, you might say. And what we've been doing is taking out some of the important phrases of that verse, not preaching through the entire verse. But that verse, you could look at it in these phrases almost like supporting pillars to the superstructure that we call the gospel. Because each one of those that God sent, he sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law so that we might become children of God or adopted into God's family. Each one of those pillars support that. And if you really look at them, they are connected and they are important. They, in many ways, are interdependent on one another. And when we read, or if I said, would you believe, do you believe what Galatians 4:4 says? I think almost everybody would shake their head yes. But then maybe alone as we're having coffee or something like that, well, why do you believe that? Then we run into a little more trouble. And so some of the things that Pastor Mac and I have been trying to do, have been thinking through instead of just doing a teaching on Advent that's so common on love and peace and joy and hope. And there's nothing wrong with that because those are all byproducts of our salvation. Those are all good things. I'm not trying to marginalize that. But I thought if we looked at this and took these and parsed them out a little bit differently, separated and focused on them a little longer and considered them, maybe we would learn some things that we hadn't really understood before that could be important to us. And so what I'm planning to do, and just very simply in three points, and I'm going to be looking at born of woman, because that is the section I'm on, look at it and the identity, Christ's identity, and the virginity, and then his humanity. And because born a woman, all those things are involved in that, and all those things, again, are very important in that. So God sent his son, and he sent his son born of woman. That is part of his identity. It's a very important part of his identity because what it speaks to, if you hear it and understand it, it speaks to the very fact of his preexistence. See, too many people, and a lot of people in our culture, they get hung up on this because when they define or say, oh yeah, I don't have any problem with Jesus. Jesus was a great man. He was a great teacher. He's a rabbi. Those kind of things. They think that Jesus originated in the manger. He wasn't around before that. That's when Jesus happened. But Jesus has always existed. And you'll see that. Matter of fact, the opening that really ties to Genesis, the first verse in John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It's his preexistence. And he was sent from heaven to be born of woman by God. And Jesus attests to this in several verses. I'll give you some. In John 8:2, he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God has sent me. Again, this is that eternal redemptive plan of God that he has put into motion and he has sent. And he also says, I have not come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. He says it over and over again. See, it's very important that we understand that God not only sent, but Jesus Christ is the eternal one. He has always been. And the incarnate baby in Bethlehem is the pre-existent God part of the Trinity that we worship. Now, it says in John 17, if you are familiar with Jesus' priestly prayer, one of the things Jesus asks is, restore to me the glory I had when I was with you in heaven. And I tried to think about that. Can you even imagine the glories of heaven? I mean, I did a funeral yesterday. And I was trying to think, I mean, that's a wonderful thing, you know, that to be away from all this. I mean, in heaven, our salvation is complete. When we start our salvation, God adopts us into his family. We have theological terms. We've been justified just as we haven't sinned. We trade our sinfulness for God's righteousness. All these things have happened. And so we're no longer under the penalty of sin, because Christ took that on himself, where in some ways the power of sin has been hindered and affected. But in the completion of our salvation in heaven, we're no longer even in the presence of sin. And I tried to think, what would that be like? It's one thing for us to anticipate and hope and go there, right? Amen? We hope for that. And we got a little blues going on. God's in the southern part of heaven right now. But, you know, it's one thing for us to think this way there. But what would it be like to be that was your existence? That was your reality. and wrap yourself in humanity and come here. I tried to think of that, and the best I could come up with, when I was a kid living with my grandparents in the early 50s in Leavenworth, that was the heaven to me. It was heaven for a boy because there was animals all over. I mean, I had salamanders and snakes and all kinds of stuff in jars and wash tubs. And, you know, you can go out in the woods, and it was just a wonderful time to be alive as far as I was concerned. And I would leave that wonderful, glorious place where I continually felt the unconditional love of my grandmother. And I'd have to go back to Wenatchee to my stepfather, who didn't love me unconditionally, around a lot of chaos, go back to school, which I didn't want to be. And that's the closest I can come to, and that pales in comparison. He is the pre-existent one. That is his identity, and we need to understand that and comprehend that completely. And maybe pivotal, more than anything else, theologically, is the importance of Mary's virginity. She was born of a woman. And being born of a virgin, as Scripture tells us, I think was meant to be alarming and stunning and surprising and miraculous and not really comprehended and understood. I think almost anybody would say, huh? Right? Today, I think most of the people that really have trouble with the virgin birth, and there's a lot of people who do, there are churches who do. You look statistically now when they do some of these polls, even some that are supposedly pastors that have trouble with the virgin birth that do. I don't really think they have so much trouble with the virgin birth as they're really having trouble with God. Because God can do anything. Now, we do have trouble with it. We don't understand it. It's hard for us to understand or comprehend. Why? Because it's biologically impossible, right? I mean, even to today's standard, when anything can become pregnant, we just don't see how a virgin can become pregnant. So it makes us wonder. And if you remember the story in Matthew and in Luke, Mary questioned it. She got the news from the angel. She said, wait, well, how can that be? I've never known a man. She got it. She understood how things worked. She knew that it was absolutely an impossibility. But what was she told? Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will be a child, and He will be your Emmanuel. So, we have trouble with the virgin birth. There's some people that don't think that's even possible. But I wonder if those same people would have trouble with our supernatural birth. Because if you're in Christ, it's kind of supernatural, right? That's an amazing thing. When it says in John, to all who received Him, who all believed in His name, speaking of Jesus, He gave the right to be called a child of God. And He clarifies it. He says, now wait a minute, this is not born of blood. This is not born of flesh. This wasn't a decision of the Father. This was born of God, born from above. Can you explain that? Do we understand that? Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, we're in trouble. Amen? We can't pick and choose the things that we want to believe in. Oh, God can do that. That's because God did that in me. Nothing is impossible with God. So why is it necessity? Why is it the big deal? Because it really is the essence. There's so much that hinges on the virgin birth. Because we need a God-man. And see, again, we can get into some other religions that believe and people that think, and still today, no, Jesus Christ was just a man. That's all He was. that was probably really Joseph's son, or that some Roman soldier's son, or Mary had somebody on the side, which was unheard of. That would be very, very disastrous because you would be stoned to death. All kinds of provisions for that in Deuteronomy and in several places. Not going to happen. And is very important as well for him to be God. And some people say, yeah, absolutely he was God. Only God. But here's the problem. The Bible teaches very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And it also teaches very clearly that we've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So an eternal God who cannot die for our sins. A man born in sin cannot die for our sins. He can't even pay for his own. So God, in what I can't understand, that I can't really comprehend, made the God-man through the Holy Spirit, and divinity and humanity were brought together, and divinity overshadowed or overwhelmed the sinful nature of Mary, and we have a sinless Savior. Now there are some, and they may be right, there are some that believe when you go to Romans chapter 5, it says sin entered the world through one man, and that one man Adam. So some people believe that the sin nature was not brought down through the women. But I think that gives the women an easy out. I don't know that I can understand it completely, but in God's grace and his abilities, it's nothing's impossible. He made the God-man, which is absolutely, absolutely necessary for us. And if we do not believe that, then we're denying that the virgin birth, we also deny the authority of God's word. Because God's word says it. So if God's word says it, and it's not true, then God lied, and so which part of this should we believe? Just the part you want? It undermines all of God's word. And I know some of you probably have memorized the genealogy in Matthew 1 through 16, right? But if you were to read that, you'll see when it begins, each one says, this was the father, and had this son, this was the father, this was the father, this was the father, this was the father, until you get to the last verse, 16 says this, Jacob, the father of Joseph, you know who Joseph is, the husband of Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. No human father, even in the genealogy. The Bible says it in many, many places. You'll not find one verse anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, that denies the virgin birth. When we look at this, we understand there's numerous prophecies. We obviously are very familiar with 7:14 that says this will be a sign that a virgin will give birth to a child. And so we have that. We have the prophecy. To affirm the full deity of Jesus Christ, then we have to have the supernatural virgin birth, as I mentioned earlier. And Colossians and different places. In Colossians it says the fullness. That means all of it. All the fullness of God lives in Christ in bodily form. If you remember when Jesus is talking to Philip, and Philip says, well, you know, we want to see the Father. And he says, Philip, how long have I been with you? How long? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's necessary, as I said earlier, for him to be our sinless Savior. And we know a lot of verses that says he was born without sin, he knows no sin and all this, but Hebrews, we're not as familiar with. It says this in Hebrews about Jesus. Describes him this way. The one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted in the heavens. Only man could die for the sins of the human race, as I said, but only God is the eternal one. And it takes them both together. As we are born in sin and unable to keep the law. Now, another thing I don't know if you consider, but the virgin birth really is an example, as I kind of alluded to earlier, of our birth. What God wants to give every sinner. Because look at it this way. When the angel came to Mary, was Mary looking around and praying? Was she praying, hey, I want to be the Son of God? Who took the initiative? God sent his Son. God took the initiative. The angel went to Mary. No initiative of herself. The power that took place, the overshadowing, that pregnancy come completely from God. And it is the same in our supernatural birth when we go from sinner into his kingdom. It's the same way. It's God's initiative. There's nothing that we can do to it. There's no power we can add to it. It's all from God. Amen? And then we see the importance of Jesus' humanity as well. That clock's off, so I can preach a long time today, I think. Oh, yeah, it is off. Anyway, I'm getting all thrown off here. Somebody said, and I think it's worth kind of pondering it, that God did not send Christ to us. God came to us in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God. You know, we've had these attacks, if you remember, I don't know, 10 years ago or whatever, the Da Vinci Code was real popular. And what were they saying? You know, they're trying to determine who this was and had decided he was just human and all these kind of things. It's the same kind of stuff over and over. But he's fully God, fully man. And born of woman highlights his humanity. Because it reminds us of the fact that God did leave heaven. He was born in Bethlehem. And what we're familiar with was a man, in a sense, the God-man that walked the streets in Galilee, walked around the Sea of Galilee, worked, preached, taught, did all these kind of things just like any other human man would do that we're familiar with. He is a man, as opposed to what some people say, he's just a spirit or a ghost or some kind of essence or presence. He was the God-man, not some phantom or apparition. And like us, as we saw, as you read in the scriptures, he had limitations. As a God-man, you go to Philippians chapter 2, he set aside some of these things. He wrapped himself in humanity, and he had limitations. He could only be at one place. If he was teaching in Capernaum, he wasn't in Jerusalem. He got tired. We see places where he got angry. I think if you read with any kind of understanding at all, you can see there's times where he was frustrated with his disciples, with circumstances, things going on. He was upset, like when he overturned all the things in the money changers in the temple. He's like us. He had good days and bad days. Times when he was tired. Times when he was probably very excited about things that were happening and how the disciples were catching on, then disappointed on what they were doing. And how we are with our children, right? Jesus was born like all of us were born. If you go and if we could peek into that manger scene in Bethlehem, there wasn't just suddenly, it wasn't some kind of sideshow or miraculous thing. Mary was in labor and gave birth just like every other woman gave birth. Jesus grew up like all of us. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, it says he grew up in wisdom and in stature, understanding. It wasn't that he was a baby and suddenly, boom, like some kind of great mythological character that he was an adult man with everything together. No, he grew. He went through things just like all the rest did. He probably had sibling rivalry, just like we see in the story of Joseph. He was dedicated and baptized. We see that in Luke 2, verse 22. Just like any other Jewish baby, he was taken to be dedicated and baptized later in the Jordan River. He did everything that the men of the day were doing. He had emotions. We see that in several places. Like I mentioned earlier, he got angry, he's frustrated, he wept at Lazarus. He also had a body like ours. That's why I asked Thomas to say, "Hey, put your hand. Put your hand here. Not a ghost. Flesh and blood." So what was accomplished? And so the kids can come down for communion because I'm going to wrap this up. Now Pastor Mac's going to unpack this, so I'm not going to get into it very much. But there was things that were accomplished with the fact that of his humanity as well as his deity in that. In Hebrews, especially, if you go through Hebrews, you see it several times. Main one, he can sympathize. He understands our weaknesses, what we've gone through, because he is also tempted in every way, yet without sin. He went through difficult times like we do. And so he can sympathize with us. And that is what makes him such a great high priest. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And Pastor Mac is going to talk on that more, but that's very important for us to understand. He came to reveal God to us. As I said earlier, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In Colossians, it says this, that he is an exact representation of God. Complete. He gave us an example to follow. In many ways, we were talking about it in Sunday school class, as he washed the disciples' feet. That was an example of, you are now going to serve people. I came to serve and not be served. And I'm going to send you out in that same way, that you are to love and serve people. And probably the thing that we know the most, that's most important for us, he came to save us from our sin. And again, that was the proclamation. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And really, that is what we celebrate, what we remember when we take communion together. And we're going to do that right now, because what we're remembering is the fact that we have sinned and Christ came that he might take those sins upon himself on the cross. He's that substitutionary. That's why he took our place. He substituted. He stepped in on our place, because we were unable to pay that debt, that sin debt. And as he shed his blood for us and died, then that's what we remember here. That covenant. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, as I started earlier, he's talking about being the living bread. He says, you have to eat this bread and drink this blood. And that's why in John 6:66, a lot of people left. Too tough a teaching. Didn't understand it. So it's absolutely imperative that we believe things, that we can yes to the creeds and to the beliefs and the articles of religions and all this. But it makes a difference, and it's very important that we know why we believe those things. So let's look to those things as well. We're going to have you come forward like we have been. As I think most of you know, we practice an open communion table, which means you don't have to be a member or to this church to take communion. We believe we've been instructed to come, It's a believer's table. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, we're supposed to do this as often as we can, really. And so we're going to invite you forward. I'm going to pray. And I think you know by now that in a cup, each one of these cups, there is the bread and the wine. And so you only need to take one cup, and there's some here that are gluten-free. So would you pray with me? Father, these things are the foundations of our faith. They're the realities of what we believe. And we're going to hold them in our hands in a moment. The same things that Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you for the remissions of sins." Lord, that is what we believe. That is what we're to remember. And so, Lord, as we prepare ourselves, we confess, Lord, even though we have been redeemed from the penalty of sin and we're no longer under that because Christ paid for that, we're still in the presence of sin and we still succumb to sin. So forgive us, Lord, that we might come with a clean heart. We confess to you and we ask your blessings on each one that comes and on these elements, Father, that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll come.